Please come with me this evening to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 again. We revisited these verses a fortnight ago, not least in the light of the Olympics. And just to help you remember some very simple but helpful truths about Hebrews, let me remind you. We're told in chapter 13 it's a short word of encouragement. That's important for us to remember. It means that the content of this letter was written to encourage us, as it was to encourage them. And therefore we should be encouraged by it. And we might sometimes need to ask ourselves, oh, why is it that I'm not encouraged by content that was set down to encourage me? Because here is a word of encouragement. It's written to readers who are struggling with a life of faith. And that's so relevant for us. I guess many of us here this evening, we're leading the life of faith, we're living the life of faith, and it's a struggle, as we shall see, by its very nature. And so it's relevant for us. He's encouragement for us as we struggle in our life of faith. And it's written to people who are in need of the encouragement they are giving. They need the teaching that they're receiving here. They need to look back to the Old Testament saints as examples, and they need to look up to the example of Jesus. And it's no different for us. We're struggling in the life of faith, very many of us. Here's a short word of encouragement. We need to receive its teaching. We need to look back and we need to look up. A fortnight ago, we looked at three initial thoughts. I'm going to remind you very briefly. First of all, if you're a Christian here this evening, then your life is a race. Won't do any harm tonight again to focus on that one thought. My Christian life, my life in Christ is a race, as Paul often described it. When it comes to the end of his Christian life, he says, I've run the race. When he's talking to the Galatians about the fact they're not running very well, they're not living the Christian life very well, he says, somebody's cut in you on the race. Your Christian life is a race. And when we look at that term as it's used in the Bible, it brings to mind differing aspects of the Christian life. Brings to mind spiritual ambition. We've seen the ambition of the athletes, haven't we? This brings to mind spiritual ambition. Spiritual single-mindedness. That's often a dimension being dealt with when we come across the picture of athletics. It brings to mind training and discipline, denial and sacrifice, hurdles and a reward and a crown. If we were to examine all the mentions this evening in the Bible of athletics and the race, those are some of the themes that we would see are being addressed. And so they apply to you and me tonight in the Christian race. Our hurdles, our reward, the need for discipline, the need for self-sacrifice, the need for single-mindedness. We'll come across that later on tonight. We're in a race. It won't harm you at all this evening to reflect again on the start, middle and end of the race. Have you had a start? I know you've had a start to life, that's why you're here this evening. We've all had a start to life, but have you had a start to what the Bible calls the race, which is the Christian life? Have you ever made a start on that? Ever seen the need to turn from your life of darkness and unbelief and sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how the race begins, in repentance and faith. And if you've never done that, then you've never started the race, and you desperately need to. If you have started the race, then reflect upon that tonight, how glorious it is that you have. Give thanks to God, as we sought to do in prayer and in song this evening. This pathway which he planned from before the first dawn for us. Isn't it wonderful that we've had a start? We're in the race. Wonderful that we've come to the middle of it, some of us. You know, we've stumbled, we've failed a million times, but God in his grace has not disappeared or changed. He's carried us, he's led us, he's rebuked us, he's instructed us, he's trained us in righteousness by his word. But we're in the middle. The grace which first taught our hearts to fear is the grace which has led us safe thus far, and then it's the grace which is going to lead us to the end. And him having begun the work in us, he'll see us through to completion. The race will end. We will see him as he really is. We will spend an eternity with him. Your life is a race. And secondly, and we'll deal with another aspect of this later on tonight, it's marked out for you by God. Just as the marathon runner doesn't always know what's round the corner, it's very clear where they've got to go, so our race is marked out for us with great certainty by one who is good and wise and loving. He directs us by his word and by his spirit. You have a race and it's marked out for you. but you're in desperate need of encouragement. Those were our three initial thoughts a fortnight ago, and then we looked at the four commands: to lay aside weights, to lay aside sin, to run with perseverance, and to look unto Jesus. And tonight I want to return to these verses to cover some which is familiar and some new ground, particularly with one focus tonight: that to endure in the Christian race, you must consider Jesus. To endure in the Christian race, you must consider Jesus. Verse 3 says, "For consider him." And I want us to look at three things this evening. The first is this: you must realise that the Christian life you're called to live is a difficult race. Now, for some of you this evening, that will be a great comfort. You're finding the way hard, and it's good and healthy to be reminded from Scripture that the Christian life you're called to live is a difficult race. For others of you, it might be a word of rebuke that, frankly, you need to wise up to, because you're stagnating or in decline, or your life is marked by spiritual complacency. And you need to be reminded this evening of the nature of your Christian life. It's a difficult race. And we know that from the word itself, because the word itself means that our life is a contest, it's a battle. Our life is a place of toil and peril. Our Christian life is a life of inward and outward conflict. Let me remind you this evening that as a Christian you have a battle on three fronts: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it would seem to me that because of the hostility of those three, and because of the tension and because of the friction, if we're not aware of the friction of any of them, then it's probably doubtful whether we're even running the race, frankly. Because it's a battle on three fronts. So be encouraged to be reminded of the nature of your life this evening, and if you've forgotten and rather are coasting in complacency, then wise up. You might have heard of a programme which Public Health England have recently announced called the Couch to 5K, which means that you are a couch potato and you train over 9 weeks until you're able to run 5K kilometres. So it's called Couch to 5K. Well, I've got to be honest, I'm watching with great glee as some of my friends are struggling with this Couch to 5K. It says nothing of me that I'm not participating, I'm just watching from the sidelines and enjoying their struggle. But such it is. It's designed for people who've done no running at all. They are couch potatoes. And in a 9-week plan, they work on their running 3 times a week. And by the final week, you're able to run for half an hour, which is approximately 5K. I think it probably take me half a day to run 5K, but nevertheless. It's obvious that this program is a struggle. If you're a couch potato and you're being trained to run 5 kilometres, it's a struggle. And personally, I can equate with that. Many of you know I regularly go for a bike ride. I often go for a bike ride before I preach on a Sunday night, and often find that I have a puncture on a Sunday afternoon when I'm going out just before I'm preaching. And 1 week I felt that I still needed to do some exercise, so I thought, well, I'll drop the car off and I'll run round the field a few times at Hindley's. Mistake? The words "few times." You know, it's just so hard to run round once. It's such a struggle. And you know, some of us have to humble ourselves that the Christian life is a struggle too. The Christian life for many is a gruelling race with plenty of long uphills, plenty of swampy marshes. It's a lifelong marathon. Very nearly sang hymn 722 this evening. I don't feel it's very popular these days amongst Christians, but it says, "Believe not those who say the upward path is smooth, lest you should stumble in the way and faint before the truth. It is the only road up to the realms of joy, but he who seeks that blessed abode must all his powers employ. Arm you for the fight. Cast useless loads aside, away. Watch through the darkest hours of night. Toil through the hottest day. To labour and to love, to pardon and endure, to lift your heart to God above and keep your conscience pure. Be this your constant aim, your hope, your chief delight. What matter who could whisper blame, or who should scorn or slight? If but your God approve, and if within your breast you feel the comfort of his love, the earnest of his rest. The upward path is not smooth." Pilgrim's Progress, in a book by John Bunyan, was not smooth. Any successful athlete needs some self-discipline and to be in reasonable shape. They need motivation, they need sustained efforts. When you look at the athletes in the gymnasts, there's plenty of grimacing and groaning, plenty of sweat and pain. And I think it's easy to overlook what the Bible teaches about the Christian race. It's Jesus who said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's Jesus who said, "Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." It's Jesus who said to those who would run the race, "If they persecuted me, they would also persecute you." It's Jesus who said, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's John in Revelation who reminds us that we're companions in the tribulation and in the kingdom. I want to remind you this evening of the nature of your race. It's tough. The people that the writer here is writing to in verse 32 of chapter 10 had endured a great struggle with sufferings. In chapter 10 and verse 33, they were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. In chapter 10 and verse 34, their goods had been plundered. This is the key, really, to chapter 12 and 11, that at the end of chapter 10, they are in danger of casting away their confidence. They're in need of endurance. That's what sets up the whole of chapter 11 and then these opening verses of chapter 12. They're in danger of casting away their confidence. They're in need of endurance. The difficult race is such as to leave the runners weary and discouraged in their souls. Chapter 12 and verse 3. That's why we're to consider Christ. Otherwise, in this race, we will become weary and discouraged in our souls. I want to firstly remind you this evening of the nature of your Christian life. It's a race. Some of us need to wise up to that. Others of us will be encouraged. Secondly, we need to get into some reasonable spiritual shape and stay in it if we are to run this race. I think that's an appropriate title, isn't it? Because God is the potter and we are the clay, and he's having his way to conform us more and more to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we are to follow the commands of Scripture by faith, and we looked at last time, there are four of them. And I wonder whether you've put into practice any of them since last time. The first one was we are to lay aside every encumbrance, to lay aside every weight. And we looked at the unnecessary baggage that we are carrying, where we're not dealing with the past or the present or the future in faith. We're not applying the truth of God's words to what took place in the past or happening in the present or to our fears in the future. And so we're running this race with excess baggage. We know that in the first place in the Olympics, the athletes ran with nothing at all. Today they wear very little, so they're not encumbered as they run. Picture the 100 metres, there's Usain Bolt, and standing next to him is a competitor in a suit of armour, or flippers, a wetsuit and a snorkel. If you're a betting person, you wouldn't bet on a man in a snorkel, would you? Because he's encumbered. He's never going to be able to run as well as he ought to run. And some of us are never going to be able to run as well as we ought to be running the race because we're encumbered. We're encumbered by our past, as we said before, whether it was a good one or whether it was a bad one. Whether it was a joyous one or whether it was a heartbreaking one. It's become a weight to us today because we've not applied the truth of God's word to that situation. Whether it was a heartbreaking one where we've just faced the most awful atrocities against us and we were awful victims, yet nevertheless God was there. God knows. God's able to comfort. God was working his purposes out. Maybe we had a good history and we've never really recovered. Everything seems to be downhill ever since. Well, we've got to apply God's word to that situation. We've not got to be like the people at the building of the second temple who just murmured really about what was going on in the present day. We've got to run the race in our present day. Like David, we've got to serve our present generation. And when we look at our present occupations, either what we spend our time on or what we spend the energy of our hearts and minds on, are they wise in the light of God's scripture? You know, some of us are struggling in the race because we've not exercised faith in the light of God's goodness and power and wisdom and love and His comfort and His understanding to help us to cast off these weights and to leave them with Him. To trust that He knew what He was doing. That He knows what He is doing now, that He knows what He's doing in the future. We need to trust Him and cast these things aside. Secondly, we need to lay aside every sin that so easily entangles. Notice sin seems to have the upper hand here. It easily ensnares us. So that's true, isn't it? But we need to identify the things that we have to put to death. Now, we've looked at this topic a number of times, haven't we, this year? And I wonder what individually and together we've identified and laid aside. If you got the courage to ask your best friend what you most needed to lay aside and they got the courage to tell you, I wonder what they'd say. Would it be a prevailing ungracious attitude? Self-righteousness? Pride? Boasting? Would it be a loose tongue that needs to be laid aside? Envy? Bitterness? Is it lust? Do you remember I prepared this sermon way back in the summer and then read over the Olympic period two articles on desiring the God ministry, desiring God ministries. And one was saying how vital it is that we lay aside the weight of moodiness. And my first reaction was, great, I know who that applies to. And then I read that 2 years previously he'd written an article, lay aside the weight of irritability. And I thought, ooh, I think I know who that applies to. But these things are not to be comforted and to be continued with. We're to put them to death. We're to abstain from those sinful desires which wage war within us. It's a daily warfare. We're instructed not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. James says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Paul says to the Colossians, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He says to the church at Corinth, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're to get into some reasonable spiritual shape and stay there by casting aside these weights and by laying aside sin. And then thirdly, in a renewal of commitment, we're to run with endurance, the race marked out for us. We are to exercise faith in making progress. We are to take steps of faith every day of our lives. We're not to stagnate or decline or stop. We're to go on. We're to run with endurance, with patience, the race marked out for us. We're to continue firm. We're to remain constant. The word means to bear up. And we looked at a number of examples, didn't we, of Mo Farah who fell and then he got up and endured and won. And Stephen Akawari, who ended the marathon hours after everybody else, but he said, my country didn't send me to start a race, it sent me to finish a race. So he endured the race. And we thought of Derek Redmond when he snapped his hamstring in the 400 metres and his dad came onto the track and helped him get to the finishing line. He endured. Friends, we're to run with endurance, the race marked out for us. Maybe tonight's an evening that requires repentance and a renewal of our commitment, noting that this course is set out before us. It's God who set the course. You don't set it out for yourself. It isn't made up as you go along. The course builder or the course organizer is the wise, loving Heavenly Father who knows what's best for every one of us, and our times are in His hand. There is a direction, a pathway to walk. There is the Word of God to guide us, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's the indwelling Spirit. There's a fellowship of the saints. There's a finishing line to encourage us which we'll cross. Stray too severely and we'll be disqualified. You know, this course has been set out for us by God. And sometimes when we're full of moaning about the course or feeling sorry for ourselves, we're encumbering the way in which we run the race. And it's a terrible witness. To be forever moaning about our lot and full of self-pity, we need rather to cultivate being thankful. The race that we're called to run is a difficult race. But we're instructed to get into reasonable spiritual shape and to stay in it, casting aside weights, casting aside sin, and running with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then lastly, this evening, the encouragement to keep running comes, yes, from those who've run the race before us, but primarily from Jesus himself. And that's why we are to look to them, and especially to look to him. That's the fourth command, looking to Jesus. And that's what our theme really is this evening. To endure in the Christian race, you must consider Jesus. The first thing that's mentioned here, of course, is a great cloud of witnesses. That's to encourage us to keep running. They faced a proneness to wander. They faced many setbacks. What the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 1 is referring to there is the gallery of faith in chapter 11. The saints who've gone before us, who were flesh just like you and me, and endured all sorts of trials of faith. And we are to look to their testimony of enduring faith as an example to us of how to run. Their example to us says, keep going. Press on, brother. Press on, sister. Keep going. Reflect on those who've gone before you, on their difficulties, on the endurance they needed, but they persevered. Now press on. And that's why I think Hebrews chapter 11 particularly testifies to the persevering grace of God. So I'd encourage you, if we're to be encouraged by these people, we need to know them, we need to know their lives. I'd encourage you to read the Old Testament and these lives. How else would you be encouraged by them? But secondly, it's abundantly clear that Jesus himself is the main motivation to keep running. And the greatest motivation, the greatest help to us to endure the Christian race is, as we're instructed here, to consider him. To consider him. And isn't that why the writer to the Hebrews sets out before them, the readers, the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't cast aside your confidence and turn to this, that, or the other. Focus your eyes on the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his opening three verses of chapter 12, we are commanded twice to firstly look unto Jesus in verse 2, and then in verse 3 to consider him. And that's what we're going to do as we close this evening. The main way to run the race is to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Let me just say something first about those words, looking unto and considering. We're to look unto Jesus. Now that word's fascinating. It actually means a looking off to. We would probably interpret that helpfully as to look up to. But it particularly means a change of direction. You're to look off to. You're looking at something else. Something else seems to be your single-minded focus. You need to look off to Jesus. If you're going to run this race by grace, by faith, then your eyes have got to move from where they are. It's such a hindrance to be running the race looking in the wrong direction. And your eyes have got to look off to Jesus from whatever it was that was occupying them. And that'll be different for every one of us. Very often it's ourselves, and very often it's our circumstances. And the writer says, that ain't the way to run the race. You've got to look off to Jesus. A single focus is required. You know what it's like when you're cutting the lawn and you focus, don't you, on one object at the other end of the garden, and you keep going and you get a straight line. And on the way back, you focus on another one, and if you get distracted, when you look back, oh, it's all gone wavy. You've not had that single focus. It must be like that for the old-fashioned farmers as well, as they're ploughing the field. Well, our lives can go askew when we don't have that single focus. Psalm 121's always fascinating me. I lift mine eyes unto the hills, and I often wonder, well, where were his eyes, first of all? If I need to resolve by faith to lift mine eyes to the hills, where were my eyes in the first place? And they're very often occupied by what they shouldn't be occupied with. And one is a bad habit which needs to be broken. And it has to be replaced by a healthy habit, which is to be nurtured, a looking off to Jesus. In verse 3, it's a different verb that's used. We're told to consider him. That means to take full account of him. That means to consider him attentively. That means to make some effort. That means to spend some time considering him. And that means we have to be resolved to do that, and we have to do that in faith. We have to spend time considering Jesus. The word consider not only means to consider attentively, but it means to calculate. Take a full account of and weigh up in the balance what you see. And I wonder there whether the readers in particular, that you weigh up the person, his sufferings, and his motivations by which he endured. You weigh those up. This is how he suffered, but this is the motivation that helped him to endure. Weigh these things up. We can't run the Christian life well unless we look off to Jesus and actually spend time considering him. Now, it's instructed that in verse 2 we are specifically told to look away unto Jesus. I'm sure that word is deliberate, that we are to focus on his humanity. Often when I come to verse 3, consider him, and I consider him, I consider all sorts of things about him. I consider in meditation his two natures, God and man. The fact that he's eternally God. I sometimes consider his power and wisdom as creator. Lots of things you consider about Jesus. Consider his pre-appearances in the Old Testament. Consider the promises made about him. Consider his birth. Consider those roles as prophet, priest and king. His teaching. He's a prophet. Consider his miracles and his power and authority as he's a king. As he's a priest, consider the cross. The betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the sentence, the death, the burial. We're to spend time considering these things. Consider the way he dealt with hostility. Consider the way that he showed us loving compassion. We can be so quick to despise people, can't we, today? But Jesus had a loving compassion for them. Consider that. Consider his resurrection and ascension. Consider his session at the right hand of God in rule. Consider his return. We can consider many things about him. It's a joy to do so, to meditate, to consider. But the focus here is clearly on Jesus, on his earthly life, and upon his work of redemption. That needs to be the focus as we seek to run the race with endurance. How he lived and what he accomplished as the man Christ Jesus. For it's in that role that he both suffered and endured. And that's what the writer is addressing here. The way in which the Son trusted the Father from the beginning, we saw that even in his temptations. We see it in his saying at the sight of the cup in the garden, don't we? Not my will, but yours be done. That's what we are to consider. And very helpfully, the writer mentions these things for us, and we'll consider them as we close. Here's this race. And the upward path is not smooth. And to get into a shape to run this race well, we've got to cast off our weights, we've got to cast off sin, we've got to renew our commitment to run with endurance. The race has been marked out for us, so let's have less of our moaning and groaning. But above all, we've got to look off to him, and we've got to consider him, the humanity of Jesus. And it's interesting that the descriptions given here from verse 2 are ones used in this particular context. He doesn't say, look away to the good shepherd who laid down his life. He doesn't say, look away to the door, who's the door for the sheep. In this context, where they need encouragement to endure the life of faith, he says these things. Looking unto Jesus, first of all, the author of our faith. Sometimes the word is helpfully translated, the captain of our faith. Why does the writer of the Hebrews pick on that title? because it's faith which is in question in the race. Now this term author has been used earlier on in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says God perfected the author or the captain of our salvation through sufferings. Jesus is the author of our faith, our salvation, and he was made perfect in his role through sufferings. That's how he learned obedience. But it reminds us, as we're struggling to run the Christian race, that the author and the originator of our faith is Jesus. He's the author of it. He's the captain of it. He's the source of our life and our salvation and our faith. He's the originator of it, the author of it, for every one of us who has faith. Oh, I'm struggling to live the life of faith. Where did his faith come from? Oh, yes. Who's the author of this faith? Who's the originator of this faith? Who's the source of this faith? Oh, yes. I didn't create it myself. It was given to me by Jesus. Who's the author of my faith? And the word also means, could be translated captain or pioneer. And the picture very helpfully there is of a trailblazer. One who goes out first, blazing a trail for others to follow, making it easier for them to follow because he's gone and done the hard work. And that's what Jesus is. There we are, struggling in our life of faith, but who's the author of our faith? Who's the captain of our faith? Who's blazed a trail for us and holds on to us to take us through? It's Jesus. And if we don't consider him and the fact he's the author of our faith, then we won't run as well as we can the race marked out for us. So we're to consider his example to encourage us that we don't become weary or discouraged. But the writer goes on to say he's not only author of our faith, he's the finisher of our faith. Oh, I wonder whether I'm going to finish my race. I wonder whether I'm going to endure in faith. Ah, but Jesus is the author of your faith. He's the source of your faith. And what's more, he's the finisher of it too. He's the perfecter of it. He's the completer of your faith. He completed his own course, showing us how to finish well. And he will also bring your faith to completion. He's the source of it. He gave it to you. And he will perfect it. He will complete it. He will finish it. You won't be left short of the finishing line, because your faith has a glorious author and a glorious finisher. And it's Jesus. You see how much our eyes need to be off of ourselves and my faith, and onto the author of our faith, and onto the finisher of our faith. And suddenly the race begins to take on a different dimension. Notice his motivation to endure by faith. It was the joy set before him. He had something set before him, which he set his mind on itself, which is bringing many sons to glory. Jesus deliberately set his heart and mind on things above, things that were to come, on the outcome of the work that he was going to do. And that filled him with joy that he was going to complete the work that the Father had given him to do. He was going to return to heaven triumphant, victorious over Satan, sin, hell and death. And that joy was set out before him in exactly the same way that our course is set out, it's the same word, before us. It was set out before him, this glorious triumphant return. Him seeing the travail of his soul and being satisfied as he brings to salvation and brings to eternal life all of those that he's loved with an everlasting love. And that's what he set his heart and mind on. Keeping that glorious joy intentionally in view enabled him to endure the agony of the cross. He despised its shame, which means he literally disregarded it, not as a light thing, but as something that was light in the whole perspective of what it was going to achieve, which was the bringing of many sons to glory. A young pastor called Nathan preached recently at the Nine Marks conference over in the States. preached on this passage. Said that he felt in ministry one of the greatest hazards to a pastor enduring was that they never considered the joy set before them. And that we running the race together just spent so too little time meditating upon the fact that one day we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. So wrapped up in ourselves and in the present that we never look to the future, never look to the finishing tape, never look to the reward behind, and therefore never receive the encouragement and motivation from those things to run the race. Friends, consider him. He's the author of your faith, he's the finisher of your faith, and consider the example he set, which was fixing his eyes on the joy set before him. Because fourthly, he showed us the greatest example of endurance by faith through the most difficult trial ever. The writer goes on to say here, you've not resisted to bloodshed striving against sin. But when the writer says in verse 3 that Jesus endured such hostility from sinners against himself, he's speaking of their hostility and he's speaking of the cross. The trial of going to the cross to offer himself as a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for us. No one ever faced a greater trial than the cross. Jesus left the perfect fellowship of heaven. He took on the form of a servant. He was obedient to a cursed, sin-bearing, wrath-enduring death greater than any struggle that we shall face. And we are to consider this example. And how the author and the perfecter of our faith himself endured when he ran his race here on earth. And we're to consider how wonderfully he endured for us, lest we become weary and discouraged. We're to consider him. We're to look away to him. We're to consider him. Consider him attentively. Jesus, the humanity of the eternal Son of God. And we're to recognize with joy that he's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. He endured by scorning the shame of the cross, by looking for the joy set before him. And he enjoyed a far greater trial than we ever shall. And he endured it for us. And then lastly, Jesus shows us the final reward of faith. Here in verse 2 it tells us that he is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured his race. He endured with patience, with faith, with love. And he received faith's reward. He's now seated at the most exalted place in the world. He was crowned with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. And is now in the place of all rule and all authority, the victorious Lamb. And he's a glorious example to us in that. And he's a glorious trailblazer to us in that too. That we're struggling to live by faith in this difficult race, but we need to look away to him. He's the author of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured even the cross. And he received the reward of faith by sitting down at the Father's right hand in glory. Friends, take heart. The race is not easy. If you've never entered it, then you need to. Reflect on God's goodness if you had a beginning and a middle, and be certain that you will have an end. But know that the Christian life to which you've been called is a difficult race to run. For be obedient to Scripture in casting off those weights. Which weights have you cast off since last you heard this verse preached on? Lay aside sin. Which sins have you laid aside since last you heard this verse preached on? Stop grumbling about the course. It's been marked out for you by God. Renew your commitment to run. And take heart from the Old Testament saints. But the way to endure the Christian race is to look away to and consider Jesus. The author of your faith and a trailblazer. The finisher himself who will bring you home. Focus on the joy for you yet to come. Meditate on the cross where he died for you. And consider faith's reward. Because if you're running the Christian race, then you're in Christ this evening. You're dead to sin, you're alive to God, you're even seated together with him in the heavenly realm. And maybe tonight you need to realign your eyes and to refocus on Jesus and the joy of receiving the crown of righteousness that he has promised to all who will finish the course. Look away and consider him.